Good morning. So by show of hands, how many of you washed your car this week? We thank you for your sacrifice. Welcome. It's good to see you this morning. We have a lot of familiar faces and a lot of guests with us this morning. A lot of visitors today due to the fact that the cultural phenomenon of ACU Sing Song happened this weekend. So if you didn't know that was going on, but you found yourself this weekend trying to eat out, and there was an unprecedented 30-minute wait at Chili's, and then by the time you finally got to your seat, you realized you were surrounded by all manner of strange-looking individuals with bright spots on their faces, you're not crazy. And the world hasn't gone crazy. Sing Song was in town. Well, maybe it's gone a little crazy. But Sing Song was in town, and I went, and let me just say congratulations to all of you who participated. You did a great job. Now you can rest, breathe, go back to studying and taking care of yourself and all of that sort of stuff. And let me just say, for those of you who participated, from the bottom of my heart, your show was my absolute favorite. So, and you deserve everything you may or may not have won. So congratulations. I mean that from right here. It was a great time. It's always a lot of fun to see those shows. And you always know if you've been, whether or not if you see a club act, you're going to like it from the very first impressions, right? From the first time you see the costumes, the very first words that come out of their mouth, if they're clear, understandable, you know this is something that I'm going to enjoy. Because we all know first impressions are really important. First impressions with that, first impressions with when you meet someone for the first time. I remember years ago when Carrie and I were first married, we moved to Virginia. For me to take a job doing youth ministry there, and Carrie was going to apply to go to grad school at Virginia Commonwealth University in the theater program there. And so we went, and we were meeting new people and all sorts of things. And of course, you know, once you're first married, what's the first thing everybody wants to see? The ring, right? Not mine, but, you know, they want to see the ring. So we have a meeting with Noreen, the head of the theater department of VCU, and we walk in, and she stands up and extends her arm towards us, and Carrie immediately just reaches out and puts her wedding ring in the lady's hand. And she had a kind of confused look, and she said, well, that's nice, but I was looking for your CV. And Carrie's face just kind of fell, and she looked mortified. And I jumped in, and I'd noticed that there were frames of a dog. And I was like, oh, is this your dog? What a handsome animal that is. Tell me about him. And, you know, she warmed up to us, and it went well after that. And Carrie said later, "It's like, I was just mortified, like, this is her first impression of me, is that, like, this is the only thing that I care about." But it was just such a natural reaction. But first impressions are important, because we all realize that if you go in for an interview or something like that, your first impression is often how someone will remember you. And it can be very difficult to overcome those first impressions. This morning, we're going to focus on a text, and I thank Phil Palmer for reading that for us. We're going to focus on a text in which Luke chooses to present Jesus and his public ministry for the first time in a very particular way, because he wants an impact to be felt by the readers of this letter. So we have this story. We have this backstory of Jesus leading up to his birth and all the things that happened. And then we have his genealogy, and then we have his baptism, this beautiful moment in which the Holy Spirit descends upon him. And then in a surprising turn, the Holy Spirit whisks Jesus away into the wilderness to be tested and tried and tempted for 40 days. And at the end of this 40 days in the wilderness being tested and tried, Jesus is not tired. Instead, Luke tells us that he is full of the power of the Holy Spirit. And that he comes back to Galilee. And on his way back to Galilee, he is teaching in the synagogues and he's doing all sorts of things. And Luke says that people were amazed and were glorifying him. And as he makes his way to his hometown of Nazareth, Luke tells us that the word of his teaching and his reputation has come before him. And so I want you to imagine this scene, Jesus returning home, the place where he was raised. And as is his custom, he goes to the synagogue. Imagine you're a part of that synagogue and you see this man come in. This man who everyone knows because he was born and raised here. And they see him walk into the synagogue and you know, isn't this the guy? Isn't this the one that everyone is talking about what an incredible speaker, about what an incredible teacher he is? Every eye follows Jesus as he makes his way into the synagogue. And things are going on, and then Jesus stands up. Every eye turns to him. The attendant notices that Jesus has stood and is ready to read, and so he brings him the scroll of Isaiah. Jesus accepts the scroll and begins to search through it. Luke tells us that he searched until he found what he was looking for. Knowing Jesus, it probably wasn't something he needed to find. But there's this moment of gathering of attention to himself. And then he reads these words. Everybody leans in to listen to what he has chosen to read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty all those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And as those words ring out and silence ensues, every moment is described as Jesus rolls up the scroll, hands it back to the attendant, and sits down. For you and I, this moment signals Jesus is being finished. Because whenever someone stands up to speak and then they take a seat, you're like, okay, they're done. But in their culture, this is the moment they are waiting for. This is the moment in which the teacher takes his rightful place to sit and teach. And so this man, whom they are all sort of familiar with, that they have heard is an incredible teacher, sits down to teach. It's quiet, and all eyes turn to Jesus. Luke says that they are all fixed upon him. What does he say? Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And the next verse tells us that they're all amazed. They are all amazed and they are marveling at what he has said and they are speaking well of him. They are excited by this simple statement of today. This scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And so it makes me wonder, what is Jesus saying? What do these words mean? What does this verse, this passage mean that gets everybody so excited? The passage that he chooses to read is actually a combination of Isaiah 61 and Isaiah 58, known as a servant song. And this servant song is about the Messiah. And the anointed me means that God has made me Christ, has made me Messiah. Understood literally, this passage says that Christ is God's servant who will bring to reality the longing of the longing and hope of the poor, the oppressed, and the imprisoned. And so it's no wonder that all eyes are fixed upon Jesus because he has done something incredible. He has proclaimed the year of Jubilee when he says the year of the Lord's favor. He has proclaimed the year of Jubilee, that year in Leviticus 25 where all bets are off. All debts are canceled, all slaves are free, bad real estate transactions are redeemed, and all answers about Bitcoin are settled. He has said the year of the Lord's favor is here. He has also said that prophecy has been fulfilled today in me. What an incredible statement. But even more importantly than that, Jesus defines his role as Messiah. This is Jesus' mission statement. This moment, Jesus lets them know, this is what I am going to be about. The first words that Luke records Jesus speaking after beginning his public ministry are about what he's going to do, about his mission to fulfill God's concerns and purposes towards the poor, the oppressed, the weak, the marginalized, to include those who have been excluded. And throughout all of Luke's gospel, he carefully crafts and develops this theme that Jesus is here to do something unique and special. And you see it in all sorts of places. You see it in his parables. You think about the father and the two sons, where you have this one son who says, I want my inheritance. You are dead to me. Give me what is mine. And then he takes it and he goes into a far country and he squanders it in all sorts of terrible ways and he loses all of his money and then he loses his identity when he connects himself to a Gentile and begins working with the pigs. And I love how Luke says it. He comes to himself in the muck and the mire and says, this is not what was meant for me. If I could return to my father's house and just be a servant in my father's house, it would be better than this. And so he goes with his hat in his hand to his father, but his father runs to him, embraces him, gives him his ring, gives him his clothes back, and elevates him not just to servant, but to son. And you have that story set against the older brother who has never left his father's side, but he cannot accept this person who has been broken and is seeking redemption. And he's angry and he stands outside the feast. And the father comes to him and basically says, if you cannot accept this brother of yours, you have no place at the feast. And then just a couple of verses later, you have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And Jesus does something incredible with this story. He takes expectations and he turns them upside down. Because in this world, they would have understood that the rich man was in God's favor. Because he was successful, and he was rich, and he had a lot of food, therefore God must be pleased with him. And you have Lazarus, who is at the gate, and he is poor, and he is destitute. Surely he was out of God's favor because of his station. But Jesus flips the expectation, and when they die, it is Lazarus who is in paradise, and the rich man who is not. And the only thing we can surmise about the rich man's station is life, is that he did not care about the poor at his gate. And then perhaps most telling is these words of Jesus in Luke chapter 7. The disciples of John are hearing about what's going on, and John the Baptist is hearing about what's going on. And he says, I want you to go to this man and ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we wait for another? He's wanting to know, is this the one who was promised? Is this the Messiah that we have been looking for? And so when the disciples of John catch up to Jesus, they pose this question to him. And instead of answering right away, it says, in that hour he healed many people of diseases, plagues, and evil spirits. On many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And then he answers them, go and tell John what you have seen and what you have heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have had the good news preached to them. Luke presents us with a Jesus for whom the good news is that God cares. That God cares, and He is with them, and He wants and is ready to free them and to raise them up. And then we come to what is perhaps one of the most perplexing words in the statement that Jesus has made. He says, today. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What do we mean? What does he mean when he says today? Doesn't this seem a little bit premature or foolish for him to say today? The oppression and all of these things and the liberation of the poor and the captive, all of this is fulfilled today. Scripture is so much more full of hope than it is of journalism. Peace is proclaimed on earth when there is no peace. Unjust power hierarchies are proclaimed to be inverted and dissolved while they are still very much in place. And we may seem foolish and feel foolish to be humming the song of our freedom to the rattle of our chains. Yet, isn't liberty, the proclamation of liberty, always precedes its actual birth? Don't we always say and preach and proclaim liberty before it actually occurs? In 1776, the American Declaration of Independence resolved that these united colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved. It's worth noting that that assertion comes 7 years, seven bloody years, before the truth of it. Liberty is always proclaimed before its actual birth. Ideas always begin in the human imagination before they take on flesh in human community. So it is with prophecy, and so it is with Jesus. Jesus proclaims that liberation and freedom has come, but his life will come and go looking for all the world like a complete failure, picked up by the authorities, put on trial, tortured and executed, and for what? No governments fall, no kings drop to their knees. But we know different, don't we? We know that the story of Christ does not end there, but it simply begins. Christ lived and died and rose again to set us free from sin and death. And the good news is that Christ was crucified, he rose again, and in his life and in his death becomes our Lord and King. Jesus proclaims and is able to proclaim today, because today is the day that God's new age and his reign is here. Today is the day when God's promises are fulfilled and God's promises come to fruition. Today, God's kingdom has arrived and continues to arrive through his people. Jesus proclaims today, this is the day, and for all his followers to come, today is the day. Today is the day when you and I are invited into ministry with Christ. Paul says that we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for him who died and gave us salvation, and he gives to us his ministry. So my question to you is, how will you partner with Christ in his mission today, this day? This morning, I want to share with you just a little bit about a ministry that we have been involved in. I don't know if you're aware of this, but I work with probably the best college students you will ever find anywhere, hands down. Am I right? I'm right. And for the last 2 years, this group has been dedicating themselves to a particular ministry here in Abilene. We work with the Canterbury Crossing apartment complex in a ministry called Reach. And every Thursday from 4:30 to 6 o'clock, we have a group of close to 40 college students who are giving up their time to go to this apartment complex to spend time with these kids, to teach them stories from the Bible, to engage them in crafts and in games and in snacks, and who have given up even their own time and money to offer them hats and backpacks and gloves and various things that they desperately need. And I want to take a second and introduce you a little bit more to some of the kids and some of the students in this ministry. So take a look at this video.
My name is Marcus. My name is Christian.
My name is Bonet.
Gaza.
Reach to me has just really been an opportunity every week to come hang out with kids and just get to know them and build relationships with them, and just giving me opportunity to open my eyes to people around Abilene and the difficulties they may be facing, and just allow me to see them and hang out with them and build relationships with them.
What's your favorite thing about volunteering? These awesome kids. They're amazing. Oh boy. What's your favorite part about Reach or volunteering?
About Reach. It makes my week playing with these kids.
Ministering to at-risk youth is very important. I think one of the most important things in anybody's life, but especially these kids, is just building relationships and positive relationships and just being that positive influence in their life. You may not know what they'll be facing at home or other struggles that they may be facing, but being here on a weekly basis and just being able to continue to build those positive relationships and just work on those and just be a good example to them, because sometimes those kids don't have those examples in their life.
Reach is like an escape place for me. I love kids, so I love coming out here and like playing with them and getting to know them and hearing their stories. I feel like it's really important to minister to at-risk youth, because otherwise they may not get it from anywhere else. So just this one day a week is good for them. I've grown so much just like getting to know other people and being like strengthened through their stories.
So Reach, it's like been a great pick-me-up. So like being down, like throughout the week I'll get down with all the tests and schoolwork and stuff like that, and then I'll just be like, hey, it's Thursday, I get to go play with all these kids, and like it just brightens my day for sure, and like I get to look forward to it every week, and I just love that so much.
What would you have to say to someone who doesn't do Reach?
One thing you should do it and stick with it, because the kids remember you and they love you, and it's fun for them and it's fun for you too.
Now I'm wanting to just work with inner city kids and stuff, and so having the opportunity to do with Reach and just opening my eyes to the kids and every need around here has just really been beneficial towards my career goals, and also just changed my heart in so many ways.
Invite Kaylee to come on up to the stage. Kaylee is one of my interns here at Hillcrest. Her responsibility is Reach. She dedicates her time each week to praying for these kids, to putting crafts together, to planning the lessons, to organizing all the volunteers, and she does an absolutely amazing job. And now I would like to invite all of our students who are involved with Reach, and we have a lot of alumni here who have been involved with Reach over the last couple of years. So if you are a participant in Reach, if you volunteer, I want to call you to the stage right now, and as well as our elders, and then our preacher Nathan is going to say a prayer over the work that has been done over the past several years, as well as all the good work we hope to do in the future. So if you are here this morning, if you're not sleeping in because of Sing Song, we want to invite you to come to the front of the stage right now so we can have a prayer over you.
Let's bow together. Gracious God, we thank you so much for the gift and your invitation to love our neighbors. God, thank you for our student ministry, for this great work, for the work that Kaylee is doing, and all of our students who come out, all of those who come to volunteer and to share your love, to share their time. God, we love seeing those photos because we know that the language that children know is play and relationship and seeing their smiles. Father, we see you in every one of their faces. We think about Jesus and his attention and love. For even the littlest ones in your kingdom are precious. God, would you continue to bless this ministry, bless this work? Would you inspire in each of us a longing to share your love for our neighbors, our community here in Abilene, God? Would you bless this all, we pray in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.
University students have chosen not to just come and to be in this community and go to school, but instead to try to give back, to try to serve, to try in some way to make a difference. I want to encourage you this morning to think about ways in which you can do the same. Our prayer as we've gone through this series of God of this City is that God would be stirring your spirit, would be stirring your heart to want to be involved, to want to partner with Him in His mission to the poor, to the oppressed, to the weak and the marginalized, and to be involved in it today. This is the day. I want to read to you one final passage as we close. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone bringing the good news? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. This morning, we want to encourage you to find a way in which you can partner with God, with Christ, and His mission. Let this be the day that it begins. We want to invite you now as we stand and sing to come if you need prayers of the congregation, to find someone, an elder at the back, if you feel in your heart that you need to find a way to give, if you need to find a way to partner with Christ. We want to help make those connections with you. If you need the prayers of this church, if you need to give your life to Christ in baptism, whatever you may need this morning, we pray that you would come as we stand and sing our final song.